Let's turn back, shall we, to that passage in Mark together. And let's just commit this to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the lamp, the light of your word. And we pray that God, you would open the eyes and the ears of our soul and mind to understand, to see Jesus, to see ourselves, to see everything as you would have us see it. In Jesus' name. Amen. My theme for this evening is the wondrous window of opportunity. The wondrous window of opportunity. I'm not too sure tonight how many Wimbledon fans we have here in the church. My mother-in-law is a big, big Wimbledon fan. And there is a lady. Her name is Emma Raducanu. I saw some footage of her recently, and she is an amazing tennis player. I've never seen balls fly so fast and so accurately across the court. Well, Emma is the first British woman to win a Grand Slam single title since Virginia Wade at the 1977 Wimbledon Championships. At Olympic.com, the article on Emma headed, "The 18-year-old British US Open winner who stunned the tennis world," said this: "If tennis teaches anything, it is that sport is about seizing opportunity. Sport is about seizing opportunity." And at her maiden Grand Slam appearance, Miss Emma Raducanu did just that. She seized her opportunity. Now, why am I mentioning that? Well, not all of us will make Wimbledon. I, for one, won't make Wimbledon. And yet something far greater waits to be seized in this hall this evening and across our landscape. What is that opportunity? To hear from God. Something truly great. To hear God's word to us in the person of Christ is something which we need to seize upon. And that is my great emphasis tonight. In this passage, we need to seize what God has brought to us. Dare we ever, church, enter another dark ages? The opportunity to seize what God has said is such a vital. To know great mysteries, to know and understand sobering realities that actually will find encourage us and place our struggles to win the lost in a great light. And so here in chapter 4, Jesus heralds a great herald, a parable of parables, and a great prophet that lies therein, not just for the crowd, but too for the disciple of Jesus. And that's where I want to bed our thoughts for tonight as we reflect upon these words from Mark. We'll firstly look at the great sight in the exercise of parabolic ministry. That's my first head. There's two. It's the first one. The great sight in the exercise of parabolic ministry. And we first find, as we come to this great chapter, that Jesus steps into a boat. Something he did when the crowds got so thick and so numerous. There's a great crowd here facing him. It appears, as you read through the opening chapters of Mark, Jesus is being followed on every side by masses of people. They're looking for him, seemingly chasing him down, bringing him their sick, the demon-possessed. If you may recall in chapter 2, the house was so full, men had to literally break the roof open to get to see him. It was an amazing experience. It's as if he cannot step out of anywhere. He can't go anywhere without crowds chasing him. And the moment his boat reaches the shoreline, people are pressing in to meet and speak with him and bring him their numerous needs. Well, this great multitude here faces Christ. What's he going to say to them? What would you say? What a challenge. And what you've read tonight is not something of an extra. It's not just a nice thought for the day. It's something very unique, something very powerful. It's a means of reaching the very heart of these huge crowds that are wanting to listen to Jesus. It actually deals with the deepest need they have. You see, they wanted this and they wanted that, and they could see that Jesus was able to provide. He alone could perform and provide like no other. It must have been astounding to see Jesus and see him perform these incredible acts. And yet, they were failing to see their deepest need, their desperate need of God's salvation. They needed to get that. This is what it's all about. And today, you may have heard of, there's many charities today offering help, door-to-door canvassers that are out today reminding you that people are struggling, and they are, and we praise God for the many agencies out there that exist to help those who are struggling. When I was working with the London City Mission, there was plenty of work throughout the capital. There were English classes. There were soup kitchens. There was homeless work at Waterloo. And those living on the street could have a nice shower, could have a change of clothes, have some hot food. But you see, if we left it there, we'd be missing the mark by miles. Works of mercy, yes, but what about words of life? And that is where this chapter comes in. Jesus employs here a very unique approach that's going to deal with this issue, that reaches the real heart of the matter. There's an exercise here that's going on. Something quite amazing. Verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. Now why? Why did Christ address them in this way? Well, at one level, these parables were very easily remembered. You may recall a few more tonight that you've got in your mind, things that Jesus has brought into your life. They're graphic. There's imagery there. There's things that are familiar with everybody, from the youngest to the oldest in the crowd. You can't easily forget these things. And that's the point. There are truths here, profound truths, Jesus wants to illustrate to us in these parables. And here's the marvel of it all. They would draw out those who are genuinely interested. And those who reject the parable, well, they're left. They're reminded that they've not reached the conclusive truth that Christ was bringing to them. We could say the parable was an instrument of both judgment and mercy. Perhaps you could turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And verses 10 to 17. Again, we're addressing here Jesus at the height of his ministry in the drawing of these crowds, People are flocking to him. And there's something quite unique going on. As we move along this text tonight, you'll see something quite profound that will hopefully encourage you as you witness to friends and family. So Matthew chapter 13, and we're looking at verses 10 to 17. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." In other words, those who will not see, will not see. You see, people blame God, when in reality, it's themselves that carry the blame. Like Pharaoh, we harden our hearts again and again and again. God mercifully, graciously confronts us. And you read that sobering point, God hardens his heart. "Seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Paul said in Acts 17, you may know the passage well, "He is made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." Here we go. You ready? "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." Do you get that? He's given these pre-appointed times and boundaries that they should seek after him. The question to us tonight is, what is our response to what God says? Will you be like the Bereans we read in the book of Acts, who search the scriptures daily, readily, to find out what things are so? There's an exercise tonight that we read that must be exercised in the heart. Jesus was very clear and very strong on what it means to be a true Christian. The shocking truth is that God's done everything that needs to be done. He's provided. Illustration I heard must be quite helpful. Imagine Years ago, I said to my fiancée at the time, Yvonne, I'm going to pay for everything. In fact, I have paid for everything. The dress, the car, the honeymoon, everything is paid for. Please be there next week at 1 p.m. And my wife or fiance says, honey, that's amazing. Wow. Are you serious? Yep. All paid for. Just be there. And the clock rolls around. It's 1 p.m. The guests are all there and I'm standing there. It's a warm day. It was a warm day, actually. And no Yvonne. Half an hour later, no Yvonne. Hour later, 2 hours later, no Yvonne. Crowd disappears. I get in the cab. I go to her house. I knock on the door. Door opens, and there she is in her pajamas. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. You what? Seriously? I mean, everything's paid for, and you're in your pajamas? Now, I'm glad to say that never happened, and I didn't pay for the wedding, by the way. But the point is this, everything's done. God has done everything for us. Everything. He's provided for our salvation. He requires us to receive it, believe in it. You're there. But are we? Are we taking the pains to take hold of this great salvation that He has wrought for us? In the exercise, the provision of this parabolic ministry, Jesus is drawing people to Himself. It's a heart work that must be put through its paces. And the question that comes back to us tonight is, where is our heart? Where do we stand with God and His Word? What does Isaiah tell us? Isaiah reminds us, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. There's a great need today to recognize the exercise that God does with people and the need to be careful how we hear. And that's going to be developed as we move into our second and last point for this evening. The second point is this, the great gain is the great sight of parabolic ministry, and secondly, the great gain in the privilege of parabolic explanation. Well, those wonderful 12, save one, came to Jesus. They wanted understanding. And what you're seeing here is the fruit of those pains to find out more. Verse 11, these guys are tuned in. He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now this word mystery, it occurs a number of times in the epistles. A general definition of this word mystery I found most helpful is described by a scholar, Mr. William Hendrickson, who I'm sure you may have heard of if you're into studying theology. He says this, a mystery is a divinely disclosed secret, a personal thing, which apart from revelation could not have been discovered. I'll repeat that again. A divinely disclosed secret, a person or thing, which apart from revelation could not have been discovered. And here that mystery is powerfully the reign of the kingdom of God revealed in human hearts and lives. This mystery is disclosed to them that trust in him by genuine and through genuine faith. God unveils things. He reveals things. You see, apart from that divine disclosure, we are in the dark. We can't see. I can recall the first time I picked up the Bible when I got saved. It was alive. The light had come on. I'd read that book for years. I'd seen it. I'd heard it. But now I trusted Christ. Things that were now hidden were now clear to me. And I devoured what I read. He is the one who we see here illuminating their understanding. He is the one who provides explanation of hidden things. Isn't it a marvel? Isn't it a marvel being a Christian that God reveals these things? If you can see tonight, thank God for that. That's a marvelous work of grace. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. I love this verse. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Think of those disciples in Luke on the road to Emmaus. They'd read, they'd heard, but it was Jesus who opened their minds, their understanding. What an incredible encounter that must have been to stand and walk with Jesus, having their minds engaged, going back over the scriptures. And Jesus now presents a very powerful point. Having left the crowds behind, he says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" Do you get that? If they don't grasp the truth of this parable, they're not going to profit from the others. In other words, this parable of the sower, its insights are key, are vital to understanding all other parables. The sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. Jesus wants them to really lay hold of this particular revelation. It will open the door. It will transform the way they understand the kingdom. Why things are the way they are. All of us need to take special note of this particular parable if we are to better understand the entrance of God's work in people's lives. And this is the nature of kingdom work. I hope this is helpful to you. I hope this little look here will encourage you. There's so much here for us to digest, but I want to go over verse 14 now. Look at this parable here, the parable of the sower. And the identity of the sower is not given. The emphasis is very much on the soil. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. We know from another parable in Matthew 13 of the tares, it's Jesus who is the sower. Jesus himself is the one who sows the seed. And it would appear that here there's good ground to believe that this identification may also refer to Jesus as the sower. But also an extension to this, that the sower can be anyone who sows the seed. The word of God, a missionary, a preacher, a witness encounter, a person who delivers God's message. And the ground, the soil, is representative of the heart, as you can see. And we go along here. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong whatsoever with this seed, but the ground that receives the seed. So we could use the word heart for ground. There are four hearts here represented, three types, and they have no lasting effect. Only one is truly responsive. And we could narrow it down and say effectively there's only two types of hearers collectively. Those who are unbelieving and those who are truly believing. Those who are saved and those who are unsaved. Verse 15. Let's look at this. These are the ones, says Jesus, by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, Simon mentioned my love of malacology. It is true, I confess. That's a beautiful subject to study. It really is. And I like to walk in Box Hill. Box Hill is a beautiful place to visit. I'm sure there's a few of us that may have been there. Very hard paths. Very chalk downland. It's beautiful. It really is. But hard chalk. And these paths, they've been trod, I guess, for decades. They're white, they're hard, and nothing gets in them. Nothing grows on them. In fact, they're almost like concrete. The wayside here, I believe here, refers to a well-trodden path that were intersecting fields that farmers tilled in Jesus' day. They were tough. They were hard. Nothing grew there. Well, Jesus says that some seed fell on this particular ground. There's no chance of root to form at all. And before you know it, a bird comes down and gobbles up the seed. Like those seagulls on the south coast. Warning. If you're ever in Worthing, cover your sandwiches. Because they mean business. They really do. And they're big birds. And they'll eat your sandwiches. Well, some people, and this is a sobering, in fact, this is a terrifying truth. Some people hear the word, and the word hardly gets to them. There is a satanic dealing with these individuals. The devil comes and takes away the word that was given to them. And he comes so quickly. The ground is so hard. And that is the heart of many that you will speak to. And I don't understand this. But somehow the devil, Satan, has entrance to their minds to take away what was put in there. It's terrifying. And if you're in witnessing tonight, be assured, when you meet people of this kind of nature, of what's going on. Jesus had these individuals face him. He is the Lord of glory. He is the greatest evangelist in the world. And he's speaking about people like this who would have met him. I can't even get near his evangelist. He is an amazing, he's the best evangelist. But he's meeting people like this. People that, in fact, some of them, we know, ended up wanting to kill him. This great crowd we see here in this chapter are soon going to thin as the chapters move on to the crucifixion. Jesus says hard things, good things, but things that make people think, and some turn away. There's a hard heart here, an unresponsive heart in verse 15. And these are people that you and I indeed may meet. There's an impulsive heart as well. An impulsive heart. We read in verses 16 and 17. These are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with what? Gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And here's the problem. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. In Palestine, I think it is, there is soil there on the surface that looks very good. Very good soil, but the layer's thin. And the bedrock lies just beneath the surface. And the seed here It looks good. The ground looks good, excuse me. But the roots cannot find any real purchase. They spring up. When the heat comes up, the plant begins to wither and eventually it dies. And there are lots of people who come through church who seem to have life. They seem to be saved, even get baptized. They flourish for a while. And this is a sobering reality of many who have professed Christ, even celebrities that have just shocked the church. You invest in people, you love them with tears, and then they go. Why is that? Jesus has explained. Again, the Lord of glory is bringing to us these things that we learn from them. You see, the worst thing you can do for a plant is to say, this plant I bought last week cost me lots of money, so I'll take it home and I'll put it under the stairs and lock the door. No, if you are sensible, you'll give that plant as much light as possible, depending on the species, rotate it, good location, water it. And for many, it's this sunlight of affliction that reveals the heart condition of the professing believer. Notice this sobering point here. With joy, with gladness, there's an emotional response here, and that's as far as it goes. Now, I don't want to minimalize emotion. I think emotion is very important. In fact, I would want to see more emotion in my life. Absolutely. But that cannot be the foundation. And sadly, there's this superficial nature here that's not lasting. The third one, the preoccupied heart, is thorny. These are the ones, verse 18, sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, these are ones who seem to do well, but then the weeds start growing. What life there is choked out. And look what chokes that word out. This is sobering. Worries of this life. I don't think it's talking specifically about things of in an evil, nasty, wicked, sinful sense. It's talking about just the cares, the troubles of this life. The anxieties, the pressures. Life is busy. These aren't on drugs. They're just busy. Too busy. And now we have pressures, but to what expense? You see? Then, of course, there is the deceitfulness of riches. They don't seek first his kingdom, they seek theirs. They may have a job promotion, and it means more money. And sadly, well, they'll leave the matters pertaining to God's kingdom to one side. This is the more important. And so it's so deceitful. The danger is, friends, we may be inclined to think that the rich have it easier. And actually, they don't. They have more burdens. More to carry and worry about. Those poor lottery winners, don't be deceived. The desire for other things. Just reading through these parables, it's sobering. They're losing everything for transient things, worthless things. But that's what's going on. This is what's happening. Some years ago, I decided I would dig a pond with my son. We both very much liked the garden, and I thought, well, I'll prepare a nice bed for this pond. Well, you don't just dig a hole in the ground. You don't. And have water. There are roots that need removing. And I began digging, and the trouble I came upon was unbelievable. The spade work in getting these weeds out. The ground was so preoccupied. It's unbelievable. And friends, we are surrounded by the pressures to get. Preoccupied thinking, the latest shampoo, the latest cereal, the latest shoes, and this and that, and the world just loves that. And our mind is taken up with all this wanting, and again, our hearts are drawn away. And I think today, perhaps the biggest preoccupation in my mind is technology. And don't get me wrong, I think it's very good. But, you know, you're doing something, and there's ping and zing and bong, and then you're gone somewhere else. It's not wrong to eat cereal. It's not wrong to wash your hair and not wrong to use a phone. But again, it's what takes away our attention, our time. Preoccupied by other things. The devil's very good, isn't it, at drawing us away by other things. Taking our mind off things are really important. And I fear there are people that die without Christ because they were just too busy, too preoccupied. It reminds me of a story of a man that would tend his garden. It was a picture. Bowling turf lawn. Roses, just beautiful roses. And on the way to church, the people would pass by and there he'd salute them as he chopped the dead heads off his roses. And then one Sunday, the grass was an inch longer than usual. And the following week, higher still. And the roses looked rather bedraggled. The gentleman had passed into eternity, and the garden had been his pride and joy, had now become a jungle. In fact, that's true of my dear grandfather. He was a very wonderful gardener. Most amazing roses. I can still see him now with his little mower, little hand mower, no electrics, no petrol, just pushing this. I can hear the sound of that wonderful rotary going backwards and forwards. Beautiful. And now it's just a wilderness. You see, we can so easily be distracted by things that are effectively so transient and passing and be preoccupied by them. You see, there are all kinds of responses. There's nothing wrong with the seed, but it's the soil that determines its reception. And you know what? We can become so easily disheartened when we see this response to the kingdom. But this revelation is to remind us that we're not to be thrown off course. Shocks will come and they will double you over. They'll leave you gasping as a Christian. You'll say, well, why? This is why. But you press on because his kingdom will not fail. All others have and will, but his kingdom will not. And this seed, though starting out small, will grow and not be moved from Jerusalem to Shepshed. What a kingdom to the ends of the earth. And that's where, for our encouragement tonight, there's a responsive heart. What a wonderful thing for these disciples to hear. Some seed brought crops. Some 30-fold. Some 60. And some 100. All different. But the crop is there. You can be disheartened tonight when the results aren't the same. You can look at other believers and say, well, that church is doing so well. Look at them. They're just exploding. The numbers, the people. It's incredible. Yep. Praise God for that. Others, not so big a crop. But there is a crop. And we should thank God for that. When I go out the doors, it can be so disheartening. One day I went out, did 80 doors, not one bite. I was so disheartened. But then you meet someone and they're interested. That's incredible. But then, of course, even if I met nobody, I have to realize what's happening. And this is what is happening. And we have to take this to heart. Think for a minute of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, John's gospel, all had fled the scene when Jesus was crucified. Who was there? Nicodemus, who took the body of Christ off the cross with Joseph of Arimathea. What an incredible turn up. Friends, we need to be faithful as we look this morning and sow the seed. But there will be some, the Bible tells, there will be some who will respond. We just don't know what lies beneath the ground. Well, stirring account. Some questions as I finish for this evening before we turn to our last hymn. Number one. Do we see the way of the Master in reaching the heart of people? Are we following Jesus in how we approach people, how we think about people? Has this deepened our prayer life tonight as we pray for the soil of those we love? Thirdly, have we taken to our heart the privilege we have in knowing the Saviour? The very fact tonight that we're here is His grace to us. He's opened our eyes. Thank God for that. I know you do. But keep on reminding yourself of the grace God's given to you. He's unveiled things that are mysterious to people. And He's opened your eyes to see the wonders of His kingdom revealed to us. And here's a challenge for us tonight. Are we taking the climbs to know Him more? There are greater things to understand, greater things to see. Are we taking those pains? Are we grabbing the carabiner? Are we roping up? Are we going to head up there? Are we going to see Him and experience His amazing, wondrous grace in new things revealed to us? Sights we've never seen before. What a sight we have in the Saviour. May God tonight just take us on, not just here, understanding what goes on in the heart of man to encourage you when things go tough, but to understand more of His great plans and purposes in salvation. Well, might we be those who bring forth the goods of His grace, vessels fit for the Master's use, and what a Master we have in the Lord Jesus. Amen.